I've put what's on the back of your bulletin. This is also what's in our newspaper this week. And this is our invitation card for the current series that begins this morning. We've called it The Real Deal or No Deal. And I put it up here because I want to show you the next 4 weeks are laid out. You'll see that this week we're going to go through what we've entitled, What Are You Playing For? Next week, it's going to be Your Way or the Highway. The following week, Old and Broken or New and Improved. And the last week, which will be August 6th, Your Pain or His Power. Now, that describes what we're doing. Let me give it to you in detail. We're actually going through the book of Philippians. The next month, if you sit in here 4 weeks, you will have gone through the entire book of Philippians. We're going to do one chapter a week. I want you to see that this is a book of contemplation. You're going to see that it is a book of great joy. Ultimately, it's a book that tells us about what it means to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. The first week, this week, it's almost in essence a philosophy for Christian living. I like to think of it as a philosophy for champions living. We talked last week about going the way of a champion. Well, this is what we're talking about. This week is a philosophy on champion living. Next week will be a pattern, the pattern for champions living. Third, it'll be the prize of living the life of a champion. And then the last week that we'll go through, the fourth chapter of Philippians, is the power for a champion's living. We'll see all of that. But let's start right here. Real deal or no deal? You've seen this on TV. Really, what we're looking at here is something that's an awful lot like everyday life. See, it's all about options and choices. Anybody seen that show? Anybody seen this, Deal or No Deal? It's all about options and choices. The way it works, this is what the screen looks like. If you're watching TV, this is the layout of the land. This is what the program looks like. You got Howie Mandel, the deal maker. You got a bunch of ladies carrying suitcases that are the options that you can pick from. And then you as the contestant are there making up your mind what you want and then choosing from other options. And all of this happens through the big, powerful banker. You know, this silhouette figure, the power broker. Really, all he is the statistician, basically. He's up there dealing with the truth and giving you revised options. But you look at it, these ladies, it looks like as these contestants come up, everything in the world is in those cases. Everything from a penny, which is a major bummer, to $1 million. And the contestants come up and they're all excited. All you've got to do is pick what you want. If you pick it, there's one trick. You don't know that you've got it right up front. So what happens is all the way through the show, you keep getting new options. What do you want? You want this, or do you want to trade for that? Do you want this, or do you want that? And I'll tell you what, before you make up your mind, let us recalculate everything. We'll give you a whole new set of options. That's the way it works. You know, that's an awful lot like life. As you go through life, many of us look like just regular happy-go-lucky contestants on the show. Every day, think about this, you've got hundreds of forks in the road where you make decisions between A or B, X or Y. Sometimes we look very hopeful. Oh, please, please, please let this be the right one. What happens on the show? The deal maker, Howie, said, you got to talk to the banker. That's an awful lot like life for us as well. As we come across our forks in the road, we need to talk to the big banker. Amen. The big banker. God. That's where we need to go to get our insights. When you do, says here the banker's blog. Here's your banker's blog right here. You know what? I meant to have a phone down here. I was going to do like the old bat phone, have a red phone, and I'd play games like I was talking to the banker throughout the service this morning. But I really want to focus a little bit more on the context of what's in the scriptures. Because you see, when you talk to the banker, when you really are focused in on the big banker, victory. Woo! All kinds of celebration. Sometimes folks don't talk to the banker so well. And it's really a bummer. That's an awful lot like life, and that's what we're going to take a look at today. It's what we're going to look at throughout the next 4 weeks as we look at this real deal or no deal. You see, we're going to talk about what your outlook is on life. We're going to start off by wondering the big picture. What's this about? And then we're going to take a look at some very specific issues of how are you going to live your life? You want to do it this way or that way? You want to do it God's way or your way? Deal or no deal? I want to look at the prizes that are available. Do you want to win what God has to give you? Or do you want what you can get for yourself? Deal or no deal? And then how are you going to go about doing this? You going to do it on your own power? See what you can get? Go as far as you can? Or do you want to be lifted up in the hands of Christ and carried through? We've got to do our own part. But I'll tell you what. It's a whole nother ball game when you're in overdrive with Christ versus trudging along trying to get through the mud of life on your own. Deal or no deal? Well, this morning, just like the game show, we're going to focus on options and choices. We're going to do it going through chapter 1 of the book of Philippians. I want you to see that before anybody, hear me now, before anybody can make a good deal, you know, everybody on that show, they're anxious. Give me the options. What are my choices? Deal or no deal? I want you to know that before anybody is equipped to make a good deal, you need to first know in your heart of hearts what's most important to you. You need to know in advance what is it that's most important to you. I ask you if you're anything like these folks. Take a look.
That's a tough one.
Gosh. I haven't thought about that.
What's most important to me?
That's a good question, isn't it?
I don't know. I couldn't tell you.
Having fun and doing good and being rich.
Being successful in life, I guess.
I'd say God, more or less. God, country, and, doing what's right.
Finding a good job. Raising a family, you know, all the good stuff.
Good health is most important to me.
Sex, music,
money.
What?
It's freedom.
To do what you want to do.
What?
Why? I don't know. You only live once.
I should think it's more democracy than anything else.
Why?
Allows me to make money. Allows me to have my decisions to myself.
My husband, my family.
Why?
Because they give my meaning to my life.
Have a nice house in a nice area. It's probably the most important thing.
Creating any sort of art, music, form of thing, because that's the only thing that no one can put limits on. There are no boundaries to.
What is most important to me? Happiness.
Why?
Because without that, then nothing matters.
A lot of people place importance, a degree of importance on things that aren't really all that important. And I think good health is probably the most important thing you can have in life.
You think you know what's most important, but if you took away any of them, like I can say love's most important, but if you took away health, you know, pretty hard to enjoy love when you're sick.
Yeah.
It's pretty hard to enjoy health when you have no love.
I don't know, tranquility.
And what?
It's probably the highest state. You know, it's what we're all trying to get, you know, to, but we seldom achieve.
How do we get to?
I knew you were going to ask me that. That's a toughie. I don't know. If I knew that, I'd achieve that.
Family, probably.
Why?
Because, I don't know, kind of form relationships with them, I guess. And they kind of like, they're a basis for all my beliefs, and everything I believe is because of them.
What's one of the major beliefs that you have?
I believe in God.
But family would be more important to you than God?
I think they're kind of the same thing, you know.
What's the most important thing in your life?
Well, the most important thing in my life was my wife, and we were married 59 years, 7 months, and 14 days. And we were high school sweethearts. And from the moment I met her, she was the most important thing to me that I've ever had or ever hoped to have. She was the most important thing to me that I've ever had or ever hoped to have. Ever had or ever hoped to have.
Let me ask you, what's the most important thing for you? In the words of this service, I've phrased it this way. What are you playing for? Game of life. What are you playing for? What's the most important thing to you? We're going to go through Philippians chapter 1, and you're going to see a chapter that starts off with Paul saying, "Hey, bud, good to see you. I miss you." And he blesses his friends, and then he tells his friends how thankful he is to have them. And he holds them up and he tells them what wonderful Christian brothers and sisters they are. Then he tells them not to get caught up in his circumstances. You see, he's writing from prison. And he's telling them, hey, you know what? Even though I'm in shackles, there's good news. And the gospel is going forward. Share in my blessing. Don't get caught up. Don't think for a second because I'm in prison that this is bad news. It's great news. And then as the chapter begins to close, he kind of summarizes why he's playing the game. He gives us his personal philosophy on life, and we're going to take a look at that. But let me unfold this as we go. See, Philippians offers us tremendous, powerful insights on the what we ought to be playing for question. And I ask you, what are you playing for? This book does a great job of showing us how we ought to be getting along while we're playing. And especially here in chapter 1, it gives us some tremendous insights into what we ought to be playing for. So let's see how Paul starts off this letter to his Philippian friends. Starts off this way, right here in chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. He starts off by calling himself and his brothers bond servants, basically slaves. It's an interesting way to introduce yourself, wouldn't you think? I would say that the way they've introduced themselves makes it very clear that they are playing the game for Jesus. They are living their life for Christ. I'm a bond servant of Christ. That's what they're saying. That's the way they're introducing themselves. How do you do? I'm a bond servant for Jesus Christ. I think we know why they're in the game. And he goes on in that same verse and he says, to all the saints at Philippi. Now for us, what that shows us is that he's encouraging us as well. That if you are a child of God, that this letter applies to you as well. One of the folks that I've read in preparing for today says there are two types of people in the world. There are saints and ain'ts. You're either in or you're out. Paul's writing to his brothers and sisters that he knows have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And he's saying, I'm writing to all of you. So if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, every one of these words is for you. It's for me. And if you've not yet known that relationship, hear the words and know that these could be for you. If you'll simply believe and receive the gift of God's grace. But let's go on. I want to ask you a question. Are you living for yourself or are you living for others? It's one of the great contemplations of life. It's one of those tough questions that we have a knee-jerk answer, but when we get into our heart of hearts, when we look at where the rubber hits the road, it's a tough one. It's tough for me. You know, I'd like to be able to tell you that I always live for others. I can't. It's a goal. I try. Paul shows us something here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. We're now in verse 3. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you. His focus is on them. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Sounds like bad grammar, right? Hear the repetitive nature of what he's saying. Always. Every, all. Somebody whose focus is not on himself. He's talking about, I'm thanking God for you. Always, all, every. It's a great model for us. See, real friends pray for each other. You know what? Before I heard about Alyssa, I didn't expect us to take some time this morning to pray for her. The watch doesn't really matter, does it? You know, the calendar, the agenda. What's really important is that we do what's really important. And as brothers and sisters in Christ and as true friends, we pray for one another. Verse 6 goes on and it says this, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's great news, friends. That is good news. And here's how it boils down. If you play for him, he plays for you. Amen. He who began a good work in you. All you've got to do is believe and receive. Say, you know what? I want to be a child of God. Jesus, help me. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And God's word tells us when you do that, he's immediately with you for the rest of your life. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit as a child of God. You come and play for him and he plays for you. This I pray, verse 9 goes on, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. He's praying that they'll have the ability to make good deals. Remember where we're at. Deal or no deal. You want it God's way or you want it your way? I pray that you will have increasing knowledge and discernment so that you'll make great deals. Verse 10 says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless. So that you can be sincere and blameless. See, some ingredients for a good deal, if you take a look at these two verses, verses 9 and 10, you want to be able to handle Howie Mandel and talk to the banker? You need some tools to make good deals. We already said, first and foremost, from the inside out, you've got to know what's most important to you. Next, here are five ingredients from those last two verses that we saw. You've got to have love. You need knowledge. You need discernment. You need sincerity, and you need blamelessness. Now, let me tell you a little bit about those. I want you to pay special attention to the fact that he said to be sincere and blameless. The word here for sincere, you're not going to believe where we get our word sincere from. It actually goes back to a root of meaning no wax. No wax. What it comes from is either having honey that they have actually gotten all the wax out of, all the hive out of the actual wax, out of the honey that you're buying, so that you're getting pure honey. The other place where it comes from and where its root is found is they used to sell artifacts. And if you bought a statue that was taken over and some of these world powers were just gobbling each other up, and artifacts would go from culture to culture, I might come to Carol and I might say, hey, Carol, I got this great statue of Zeus, and it would look great in your front yard. All I need is 100 of whatever you pay me with. And Carol says, geez, if that weren't in such great shape, it would only be worth 50. But because it's in perfect shape, I'll go ahead and give you the 100. So she pays me 100. She takes the statue of Zeus home, only to find out of the next hot day that it actually has a lot of cracks in it. But I've taken those cracks and I've filled them with wax that makes it look good. All of a sudden it melts out and you think you've got yourself a lousy statue. That started to happen over and over and over again. So the word sincere became no wax. No wax in the honey, no wax in the statues. When you give me a statue without wax, that's a sincere statue. Without this filling. Without the phony stuff. Without the things that you don't really want. That's what we talk about with being sincere. That's what we're being called to here. And blamelessness, that doesn't mean that you need to be without assault or that people can't get upset with you. What it means is don't let them be right. Okay? You know, with things like our VBX and things like our Bridge Bash, we draw some negative attention. There are some folks think that we go too far, that that's not what church is supposed to be like, that, you know, a real church wouldn't have a guy in jeans wearing a goofy shirt. Okay? That's not so. I can't stop them from saying those things, but I can certainly prevent it from being true. That's what we get called to here. And I wanted to point out because the word says in verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, we see that the fruit comes from Jesus. All of this comes through our relationship with Jesus. So when we talk about what's most important to you and which way you're going to go, my way or God's way, it's all about Jesus. It has to be. It says in verse 12, I want you to know my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Here Paul's shifting gears. Now he's gone from saying, hey, I love you guys. And you know what? I'm so thankful for all of you. To now he's saying, hey, I want to give you a heads up. You don't have to sweat the fact that I'm here in jail. Don't lose sight of the fact that the message is going on, that this is good stuff. See, it's like the difference between playing a game for a contract and playing the game to win. Now, forgive me for the sports analogy, but I'll tell you something that just drives me crazy is when you see some of these up-and-coming young superstars making $1 billion for a four-month season, they get to a point oftentimes where they stop playing the game to win and they start playing for the sneaker contract or they're playing for the poster opportunity. See, Paul's saying, look, I'm in it to win. Doesn't matter if, you know, if I die for the ball and I bust up my elbow, it's okay. I live for what I'm to do right now. I'm in this to win. And what you see around you, don't sweat it. Yes, I dove for the ball and I took a risk and I got hurt. But you know what? I got the ball. We win. He's telling them, don't worry about what you see. It's all right. Verse 15 says, some are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. He says, I know there are some people out there now that I'm in jail that are actually making things pretty rough. They're out there. They've got their own personal agenda. They don't really care about Christ. They've got their own puffed up individual ministries. They're doing this to make a name for themselves, to make money, to do something other than what God would intend them to do. And he says, and some others are doing a good job. It's pretty interesting because, again, his eye is on the ball. He's playing to win. He's not comparing himself to others. He could care less about who gets written up in the paper. He's saying, hey, look, I know some are out there and they're not doing it right. The good news is that the good word, the good news is getting spread. You know, God honors his word, not the deliverer necessarily. And there are some people who would get up, take this Bible, and they would share it. And they would have horrible intentions. You know what? Somebody out there could have an encounter with Christ because they heard the word of God. It's alive and well. And Paul's telling them that, hey, look, the fact is the word's being spread and that's great. So I ask you, are you playing for personal stats or for a team win? When you think about what's most important to you, is it all about me? Or am I living a life that's about advancing the team and getting the overall goal accomplished? Deal or no deal? That's part of what's here. Verse 18, the first half says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, look, don't worry about me being in jail. I don't care what they say. You know what? They're saying it would be like somebody coming in today, recording our service. And then they're going to try to bash me personally by playing this message over the radio, saying all the while, do you hear that, Pastor? What a goofball he is. Do you hear that? He's not using church language. That's no real church. Listen for yourself. And then if I were Paul, I'd say, praise God. Yeah, he's bashing me, but do you know what he's doing? He's putting the good news over the airways so tens of thousands of people can hear. That's what Paul's saying. So do we focus on the me? Hey, that's not fair. You're calling me names. I don't like that. You better stop. Or do we say, you know what? It's in God's hands. And if in attempting to hurt me, you're taking this good news and you're spreading it, then bring it on. Bring it on. That's right. Because the good news is being advanced. That's what Paul's telling us. Second half of that verse says this. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I can rejoice. Some of your translations will say, and I rejoice, yes, again, I rejoice. Paul's saying, look, in what the world thinks is torture, I'm down here in prison saying, amen, I'm singing, I'm praising, this is great. I rejoice. Why? Because he likes jail? No, nobody likes jail. Because I like the fact that I keep getting beaten? No, he doesn't like the beatings. But he knows that everything that's happening to him is advancing the good news. If I have to get beaten up or put in jail, but by doing that, John Smith learns about and comes to Christ and now cancels his reservation in hell and signs up for a mansion in heaven, then why didn't I get here sooner? That's what Paul's saying. We saw this in China when we were there. Some of you know that we were intending to go there as missionaries. In China, do you know that they're having a huge problem with the government? As they find Christians who are spreading the good word, they initially throw them in jail. But here's what's happening. There's a widespread epidemic of Christian revival happening through Christian prisons. You now have Christians that are saying, here I am. Here I am. Send me to jail. Sorry. And watch out when I get there. That's what Paul's telling us here. That's what he's showing us. I ask you, what makes you happy? Is it something that's all about you, or does it have a purpose? And who do you let steal your joy? What made Paul happy? The advancing of the good news. While in prison getting beaten. You remember from last week, we looked at when he first met these folks in Philippi. Acts 16 says that they met. They got taken into the middle of the town. They were stripped. They were beaten. They were flogged. And then they were taken to the dungeon torture chamber of the prison. And they had shackles put on them. And midnight of that same day, they were singing hymns and praising their God. And the word says that others took notice. Others took notice. And we went on. You know, the Philippian jailer later came to accept Christ. In that hour, about that hour, he was baptized. So I ask you, what brings you happiness? I told you before, I'm a confessed materialistic convert. I used to chase all the trophies of life. I measured myself by the amount of stuff I could give my family. I measured myself by comparison to others that were playing the game for the wrong reasons. What made me happy was not the things of eternal joy. And who could steal my joy? Anybody that could help to take away or prevent me from getting more stuff. Paul shows us a much better example than who I was. His joy comes from within. His joy comes from the fact that he's a child of God. He's been blessed with the opportunity to share the good news. And who could take his joy? Nobody. Nobody could take his joy. Yeah, well, he didn't get beaten. Yes, he did. He didn't get beaten badly. Yes, he did. He didn't nearly die. Yes, he did. Everything that our world would measure was taken away from him. Physically, he was pounded to within inches of his life. And nobody ever could take his joy because it came from within. Verse 20 says, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He said, from prison, here I am. Whether I live or I die, I'm a billboard for Jesus. And I'm real happy about it. Well, let me ask you this. Because Paul's not only playing for Jesus, he's willing to play to the death. Have you ever thought about what you'd be willing to die for? That's a tough question. That's one of those heart wrenchers. Let me show you some people that were asked that question. Let me show you how they answered.
I got a quick question for you. The question is, what would you die for?
My family.
Freedom.
I would die for my religion.
Your job?
Yeah, I think I want to be a cop, so yeah.
Not President Bush.
Die for my religion? No.
No, I wouldn't die for anything but my children.
What would you die for?
What would I die for? It's not a whole lot of things I'd die for. You know, it just depends. If somebody else was in, you know, like harm's way and needed help, I'd try and help them. And if something happened to me, then, you know, on to the next life.
Sure.
I think that to truly love someone, you have to be willing to die for them.
Do you think they would do the same for you?
They truly love me, yeah.
Would you die for someone who's, say, bad, evil in your mind?
No. No. Would I die for that person?
Sure.
No.
What would you say about somebody who would die for him?
They stupid.
What if that same person was the same person who died for you?
Oh, that's a hard question.
Each to their own.
What do you think about God sending his son to die for the sins of the earth?
I mean, that's what God made Jesus for anyway, to be a sacrifice or something for the world. So I guess it's good in a way.
So you wouldn't give your life away?
I'm not Jesus.
Would you sacrifice your family for that? Well,
for the world? That's a tough question.
What if somebody asked you to give up your life to save the world? Would you do it?
In an instant.
Really?
Yes.
I'm a Christian, so in that context, we all would, but that'd be a tough call for me to make. Myself, not a problem. But.
Yeah. How about, who's this right here?
That's my first grandson.
Really?
Yeah.
What's his name?
Caleb.
Yeah. What if God came down and asked you to give up Caleb to save the world? Would you do it?
In an instant.
Really?
Yes.
Why is that?
Because that's his job, too. We're servants.
So you think everybody has a purpose?
Yes, whether they know it or not, they do.
This guy at the end Sounds a lot like Paul at the beginning of the letter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ. The guy right before him sounded a lot like me. You know, that's where I was. It's a tough call. But it really comes back to that. Let's get through all the fluff questions. What if you brought it all the way down to the very root and you got down to the bottom? What would you do? Here's Paul's answer. And this really encapsulates the entire chapter, in essence, in terms of this philosophy of life for a champion. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's been said that the word gain could be defined as more of something. What he's saying is to live. For me, to live is Christ. To die is more Christ. He knows he's a child of God. He's going to go to heaven. But what's his outlook on life? To live is Christ. The fact that I take breath, I'm here to try to advance the good news. And if and when I do pass, I'm going home. I'm going to the source of the good news. See, we, like Paul, should be playing for Jesus. I told you one of the great things about Philippians is it answers for us a lot of the what ought we be playing for. What ought we to be playing for? We ought to be playing for Jesus. There it is. A champion's philosophy on life is simply that. To live is Christ. Amen. That's the philosophy. Now, we all live in different places. We all have different personalities. We have different giftings with different challenges, different environments. So it's not like we're a bunch of drones. We're just to take who we are, the way God made us. And you were fearfully and wonderfully made exactly how God wants you. So don't feel like, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not like so-and-so. I don't have that singing voice that Bob has. I can't do this. I can't. You fit right where you are, how God has made you, and simply be that light that shines in that spot where no other light can shine. That's what we're called to do, and to live that life for Christ. That's the philosophy. See, verse 27 goes on and says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith. Again, look for the repetitive nature. When you see scripture and you see something continuously driven home, one after another, there's emphasis there for a reason. One spirit, one mind, together for the faith. There's a reason why we come together. There's a reason why you don't just sit at home and watch on the TV. See, like Paul and his friends, we should be playing this game together as teammates. Why do we share the love and intentionally take 7 times more time than we're supposed to take by church manuals to actually get out and say hi? Because we're teammates, because we're family. We don't do that 1.5-step shuffle. Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Okay, get me out of here. For this reason. Because we really are teammates. We should be in this game together every week. Bill, how do you like your backyard, brother? We're in this game together. We're teammates. I wish I could show you the 29 children who this week said, I no longer want to live in the abyss. I want to have the light of Christ in my life. We're teammates. Some of you took off entire weeks of work to be there. Unsung heroes. Never get known, recognized, noticed, or any accolades, but said, I'll be there because we're teammates, because we're family. This is real stuff. You know, it gets passed over like, yeah, okay, church picnic, okay, I'll bring the potato salad, thanks a lot. Are we done yet? That's religion. It might be friendly religion. Real deal Christianity, real deal church, capital C, is a body of folks that understand we're in this together and they live that way. Verse 28 says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. This is great. I love this. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them and salvation for you. Paul's telling them, hey, look, When you just stay the course, when you hold the line, when you're in shackles saying, praise the Lord, I'm singing hymns. Say, isn't your back gushing blood from the beating you took out in the public square? Matter of fact, it is. Praise the Lord. He said, when that happens, when people see your joy coming from within, even though there's no business on the outside for you to have that joy, you are sending home a message. Remember last week, Acts 16. About that hour, they were singing hymns and praising their Lord, and others took notice. It sends the message. Now, here's the other thing, and I think I love this part too, when God's Word gets real with us and gives us a little bit of that kind of the trench perspective. You know my life. I've been in the trenches of life. It says here, and oh, by the way, it'll let them know your joy is a sign of their destruction. These folks that are beating up on you, it's also a sign when they see you praising your God in the midst of that storm. Not only are you telling them, hey, you ought to come on this side, God's grace is here for you. You're also letting them know, you don't want to see me around the finish line, brother. You know, bad news. Come on. That's an awesome thing. See, like Paul and Silas in the Philippi prison, we need to have that bold assurance that goes beyond our circumstances, our environment. Verse 29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, if you're going to do it, and you're going to do it big time, you're going to take some hits. You're going to take some shots. What we're doing is not popular, and there's a whole lot of establishment that doesn't want to have this good news come out. And I've told you before, if you're not familiar with spiritual warfare, I want you to know it's a very real thing. The devil does not sit by idly. It's not like he and God are having tea watching to see how this whole thing is going to turn out. Both of them are very actively engaged in our lives. And the devil is on offense all the time. That's why I tell you, we as a church family are on offense. Because if all you're doing is defending yourself and blocking, you're never going to take any ground. So we're on offense because this is a battle. This is a real battle. And again, like Paul and Silas in the Philippi prison, you've got to recognize that if you are taking shots, it's an honor. You know, we've had conversations, many of you, you know, and it's like, wow. Boy, look at what's going on. And look at that. Jeez, look at this. Well, you know, there have been so many incredible, miraculous blessings to us. I can tell you, I honestly believe a great number of those happen to our church family because we're out taking ground, because we're on offense. You know, you've got to recognize a ship can stay in the harbor for 100 years and never get worn out. But you know what? Ships weren't made to stay in the harbor. You got to get out and take on the storms, and you got to sail the sea. And when we do that, understand that when the storms come and the hits come, challenges come, if the Lord will allow us to be a lightning rod for him and take some of those shots, it's an honor. I used to say that the closer you, this was a business term, but I love it now in ministry as well. The closer you get to the edge, the better the view. You know, think about the Israelites coming up to the Jordan or coming up to the Red Sea, right? You know how it works. The sea opens, God parts the sea. The Jordan opens. The Jordan didn't open, the sea didn't open until they put forth. And I'm thinking, you know what, you got about a 5-mile line of folks. I sure would like to be one of the guys up in the front. You know, you're 3.5 miles back. You know, there are people already across by the time word gets you. Hey, I heard God opened up the sea. Hey, I think we're going across. You know, and all I see is the back of some guy's head. You know, I would much rather be one of those ones called to the front. Says, God said do it. And maybe the guy next year, the lady next year says, well, I don't see anything happening yet. So that's why I just can't wait till we get right up to the edge. I want to see the whole thing. Amen. It'll be like an IMAX. It'll be awesome. That's what this is about. This is what we're called to. And if you take a couple of shots, you know, it's like the guys up in the front row when the Red Sea opens, somebody's probably saying, oh, I'm getting all wet. You know, had to deal with the splash. I'll take the splash to be in the front row. Amen. Amen? That's what he's calling us to. So let me ask you again. Let me take you back to where we started. What are you playing for? What are you playing for? What's the big picture? What do you see when you look out at life? What are you playing for? What's the story of your life going to be? Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's the story of your life going to be? Will you choose the crowd or will you choose the cross? You going to go with the flow, get to the end and be bummed out? Or are you going to jump up to the front row and say, all right, Lord, here we go. I love the view. Let's do it. Take a look at this song that puts that same question to you in a different way. But I ask you to search your heart. Do you want to go with the crowd or do you want to go with the cross? Says it's done. The cross says it's done. That's why. That's why it's the way of a champion's life. So these are your options. What's your choice going to be? I told you, deal or no deal, it's all about options and choices. That's what that game's all about. Options and choices. Right now, the big banker of all creation is calling down right now to ask you, what's it going to be? Real deal or no deal? The crowd or the cross? He loves you enough to come and say, deal or no deal? Let's pray. Father God, I just come to you now and I say, to live is Christ. And I pray that some of my brothers and sisters here we'll take a moment just to thank you again for having offered them that deal, for having extended the gift of grace that said, if you will receive me by faith, I will save you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that does not yet know that deal, that does not yet have that saving relationship with Jesus as Lord and Savior, I pray that you'll touch them, that you'll give them the unction to let me know, to check off on the back of the connection card before the offering plate goes by or before they leave the building, that I want to begin a relationship with Jesus. Or I want to know more about this. Help me. Lord, I pray that together, as teammates, we'll come around one another and we will help. That we're only as strong as the weakest link in our chain, and that we'll understand that. That we'll love the fact that we have the blessing of being a chain, of being a family, being a team. Lord, I pray that before today is out, if anybody does not know that blessing, that they will see me after the service or email me or call me or send up a smoke signal. Somehow let us know that we can be that bridge that connects them to a champion's philosophy on life, to an eternity with you. I ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.